Aren't you glad that our Savior came and lifted us, seeking and saving us before we even knew, seeking us at least before we even knew that He was? Take your Bibles, please, and join me in 2 Timothy. We're going to get real far tonight. We're going to look at chapter 1 and verse 2. That's how far we're going to get. And I want you to think about something. When you think about when you think of someone that you'd like to entrust your life's work to, what types of persons or personalities come to mind? Now, Katie and I really had to face that as we lived away in North Carolina. We had our first child. We had to think about the issue of godparents. What do we do since we live so far away and those kind of things? And the issue really takes on a different dynamic if you think about those regards. But when you think about someone that you're going to entrust your life's work to, what type of person, what type of personality come to mind? Maybe someone who's inexperienced. Maybe someone who's prone to sickness. Maybe someone who's timid. Are those the kind of things that come to your mind? What about an all-wise, all-powerful God? Who on earth would He entrust the message of hope to the world to? Who would He entrust that to? Now, I believe it's a normal reaction when you and I are confronted with this stunning beauty that I'm trying to convey to you tonight, this stunning beauty of Jesus, to feel a little bit inadequate. Who would God entrust the message of hope to? Well, it's right for us, when considering that, for us to feel a little inadequate. Do you remember the way Moses felt when God told him that he was going to be used in a mighty way? Do you remember that scene at the burning bush? First, if you remember, he felt the initial weight of inadequacy where he said, "Lord, I can't speak." And then after God made it clear that he didn't make a mistake in calling Moses, do you remember what God said to Moses? He's the one who made man's mouth. In other words, he said, "Moses, I didn't make a mistake when I called you." So first he felt the weight of inadequacy. And then after God made it clear that he didn't make a mistake, it was after that that he went forth and declared the message to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And I would really be weary of anyone who was haphazard with God's calling, if they didn't feel a little weight of the glory. One who doesn't tremble at the call of God, I believe, has never really felt or even really deeply considered the weight of glory. Like the old, and by the way, did you know that that's what the word glory literally means? The Hebrew word is kabod. The word literally means heavy, weightiness. It's sort of like the old spiritual, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" You remember what it says? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. 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 The beauty of God's call should cause us all to tremble. Consider Jesus in the words of another preacher. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place that he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. We are far within the mark when we say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Now this Jesus, this all-powerful, all-knowing God, he searches to and fro, he scans the corridors of time, and he chooses you. He chooses me to fulfill his purpose on the earth. In the words of another poet, he can feed the whole world with the crumbs of old bread, spread the good news through dreams and stones. With the breath of the winds, he can raise up the dead, but he asks us to go. It amazes me that God would so choose to use me for his glory. I wonder tonight, does that amaze you? That God chooses you. Don't you realize who you are? Do you realize who you are? You are the one who is called to contend for the faith. You are called to remind everyone of the overwhelming, never-ending love of God. And that's what I mean that when I say, I mean you, I mean me, with all of our stutterings, with all of our imperfections, God has entrusted the gospel to us. Now this is the way, this is his ways. We talk about his ways being above our ways. I would have done it a different way, wouldn't you? I would have just wrote the message in the sky. I would have caused, you know, every morning when you wake up for there to be a neon light that flashes that says the message. I would have done it a different way, but God has chosen ordinary means to display his glory. And he regularly does this. Think about it. He has used black print on white paper to display his glory. Something as ordinary as that. Something as ordinary as a cup. Something as ordinary as the cross. Something as ordinary as bread. Something as ordinary as water. My life, your life, each and every solitary moment, our lives put together as a tapestry of his grace to display the stunning beauty of God. As Brenning Manning in his book, Ragamuffin Gospel, reminds us, listen to what he says. Here is revelation bright as the evening star. Jesus comes for sinners, for those as outcasts, as tax collectors, and for those caught up in a squalid choices and failed dreams. He comes for corporate executives, street people, superstars, farmers, hookers, addicts, IRS agents, AIDS victims, and even used car salesmen. Jesus not only talks with these people, but dines with them, fully aware that his table fellowship with sinners will raise the eyebrows of religious bureaucrats who hold up the robes and insignia of their authority to justify their condemnation of the truth and their rejection of the gospel of grace. In other words, Jesus came to save people like me and you. And it's those people that he transforms and turns us who were once vessels of wrath into vessels of his purpose. Now, if we're going to appreciate 2 Timothy, if we're going to really appreciate 2 Timothy, we have to feel the weight of being the ones that Jesus has entrusted with matters of eternity. Otherwise, we won't appreciate 2 Timothy. Jesus wants us, I believe that Jesus wants us to really feel this weight of glory. Recall what he said. He said, it would be better to have a millstone hung on your neck and to be cast into the sea than to cause one of the little ones to stumble. In other words, Jesus wants us to take this thing seriously. He says, no man goes out and builds a tower unless he first counts the cost. Jesus wants us to feel the weight of our calling. Now, the past few weeks, what I've done is we've together looked at this first line, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to introduce this other character in the book of Timothy. It's Timothy. In order to show you how the situation of his calling relates to us. So look at and hear the word of the Lord from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Now look at this, don't miss this, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've looked at Paul. Now I want us to look at Timothy. And I think that we'll find common ground between, at least I hope, something that we can relate to with Timothy's call and the call that God has placed upon our life. So if you're taking notes, this is number one. A sacred ministry has been entrusted to us. Write that down plain and bold. A sacred ministry has been entrusted to us. Now, you can say me if you want to put it in parentheses, but I want to contain the us because we're talking about the church. We're talking about us together, and you'll see why that's important later. But, of course, me is part of us, so anyway, you can do either one. And I want you to make sure that you at least get us. Paul, and let's understand who Timothy is. So for Paul, if we're to go back through the book of Acts, for Paul's second and third missionary journeys, Timothy was there as his faithful friend. Paul sent him at least twice as his personal delegate to Thessalonica and to Corinth. Timothy, he'd also accompanied Paul to Jerusalem, and he may have gone all the way with him in the voyage to Rome. In several of the epistles, Philemon, Philippians, and Colossians, Timothy's name is mentioned right alongside Paul's. So the guy who we're reading about tonight, this letter addressed to him, he's a pretty significant character. Timothy was loved by Paul. He referred to Timothy as his beloved and faithful child in the Lord, as we just read here. And in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul calls Timothy his fellow worker in Romans 16:11. And among all of Paul's associates, Timothy was unique. And so concerning Timothy, Paul says to the Philippians, I have no one like Timothy. I like what John Stott says about Timothy. Listen to this. Wide responsibilities were given him. What he had to do. To combat the heretics who were troubling the church. To order the church's worship. To select and ordain its elders. To regularize the relief and ministry of its widows, to command and teach the apostolic faith together with the moral duties which flow from it. And now, still heavier burdens were about to fall on Timothy's shoulders. For Paul was on the point of martyrdom, and then the task of preserving the apostles' teaching intact would be his in yet greater measure. Yet humanly speaking, and this is the point that I want to make tonight, yet humanly speaking, Timothy was hopelessly unfit to assume those weighty responsibilities of leadership in the church. And reading that reminded me of what Paul said in another place when he's describing the conditions surrounding ministry. He says, who is sufficient for such things? Think about this wonderful ministry that God has entrusted to the First Baptist Church of Newnan. Think about the wonderful ministry that He's entrusted for 190 years we've been here, shaping the way that this community thinks about the gospel, for better, for worse. We've been here as an instrument to be used of God. And Christ has chosen us. He's chosen you. He's chosen me. He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to put on display before the world the loveliness of Christ. And you and I, beloved, we need to know this. We need to remember who we are. We must remember whose we are. We must remember as we make those daily decisions, as we make those decisions personally, as we make those decisions as a church corporately, that a sacred ministry has been entrusted to us. And not only has a sacred ministry been entrusted to us, we will give an account on how we handle the ministry that He entrusted to us. Now, some may think that ministry is solely the responsibility of the preacher or the pastor. And if that's you, let me just put it in terms like this. You're trading a chocolate cake for a mud pie. You're deciding to live in one room when the whole mansion is yours. If you think that ministry is only the responsibility of the pastor, then what you're doing, you are living below your calling. Listen, God has a ministry to perform through you that maybe, and I don't know if this is true or not, but He may have a ministry, and this is up to Him. He may have a ministry to perform to you through you that nobody else can. Because He's been working in your life, letting you build this relationship, letting you be here at that time. No one else is there. And He's got something special for you to do. All aren't called to preach, but some are called to preach. All aren't called to be career missionaries, but some are called to be career missionaries. But listen to me carefully. Every one of us, no matter how we serve or where we serve, all of us are called to serve. And in that service, listen, we carry forth the legacy of Christ. Number two, age is no excuse. Timothy was young. If you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul reminded Timothy to let no one despise his youth. And even in this letter, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul reminds Timothy to flee youthful passions. And though we can't be sure, most commentators say that Timothy was likely a man in his 30s. And if that's true, in that culture, if he's in his 30s, to be entrusted with such leadership is a momentous task. But listen to this. God in His sovereignty saw Timothy's, all of the his youthfulness and all of this, saw the mantle of leadership that was going to be placed upon him, and God in His sovereignty laid that mantle of leadership on young Timothy. So think about this. If youth is no excuse, then what are we to say about being old? Now, there comes a time when the ministry should be passed down to the next generation, but that doesn't mean that those who pass ministry on have an excuse to coast. I remember hearing of the late Martin Lloyd-Jones, and that if that name doesn't ring a bell for you, you are impoverished in more ways than you know. Martin Lloyd-Jones was probably one of the greatest preachers in the 1900s, period. If you had a great preacher in the 1800s, it was probably a man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The 1900s, you fast forward, it's probably a man by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Tremendous preacher. And I remember hearing a story about Martin Lloyd-Jones. He reached the point where he was too old. He died when he was 81. He reached the point where he was too old for pulpit ministry. And so what did he do? He gave himself over to writing. And so I heard it said that he would wake up each morning and he would get ready for the day. And the way that he got ready for the day, he had a writing table in his room, and he would get out of his bed, put on a 3-piece suit, knowing that he was not going to go anywhere other than to that little table in his room, and he would respond as long as he could to correspondence. He would write as long as he could. Then he would undress himself and he would get back in the bed and rest. And let me just say that that sure does beat waking up to watch The Price is Right or Let's Make a Deal. What ministry are you involved in right now? Age is no excuse. Number three, not only is age not an excuse, physical condition is no excuse. Timothy was prone to sickness. You say, where are you getting that from? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. He says, don't only drink water, but drink wine for your stomach, along with those other frequent ailments that you have. The frequent ailments, and we don't know what they were. We have no idea what they were. It just says frequent ailments. Those frequent ailments weren't to sideline Timothy. And listen, they should not sideline us from serving either. Some of you may have chronic headaches. Some of you may have a bad leg. Some of you may have a bad knee. Some of you may have pain in your side. Those things are not meant to sideline us from serving. Now, of course, there's limits there, you know. Please don't come if you have a piece of glass stuck in your wrist or something and show up to work. Not, you know, there's limits to these things. But the ailments that we have are not meant to sideline us from ministry. Many of you know someone by the name of Joni Erickson Tada. Joni has been a quadriplegic since the age of 17. Maybe you know her because of the Billy Graham Association. But Joni has not let her disability sideline her from serving Jesus. Did you know Joni is also the survivor, along with being a quadriplegic, Joni is also the survivor of stage 3 breast cancer? One time in a magazine article, she was asked how she deals with the chronic pain and suffering. Listen to what she said. I memorized a quote from William Law many, many years ago. He said, receive every inward and outward trouble, every disappointment, every trial, every uneasiness, every darkness and desolation with both your hands as a blessed opportunity of dying to self and entering into a fuller fellowship with your Savior. Look at no outward or inward trouble in any other view. Reject every other thought about it, and you will find that the day of your distress will become the blessed day of your spiritual prosperity. Receive every inward and outward trouble, every disappointment, every trial, every uneasiness, every darkness and desolation with both your hands as a blessed opportunity of dying to self. If we have time, we would go through the list of people who, with frequent ailments, have chosen to not let their frequent ailments sideline them in their service to God. I could tell you about Franny Crosby, who was blind, but yet even in her blindness, she became one of the best, most acclaimed hymn writers the world has ever seen. I could tell you about someone that I thought about today as I was going over the fine details of this message. I could tell you about David Ring. Some of you know who that is. The evangelist who has cerebral palsy, who regularly encourages his audience by saying, quit belly aching. I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem? Physical condition is no excuse. Number four, personality is no excuse. Does it take a certain temperament to serve Jesus? Can Jesus use every personality type? Do you have to be an extrovert to serve Jesus? Do you have to be an introvert to serve Jesus? From the way that Paul describes Timothy, if we read closely, Paul seems to be shy, or what we would call today an introvert. I'm taking these details right from the text, trying to sketch this person Paul knew named Timothy. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tells them to put him at ease and let no one despise him. Search the letter. Look, let's do it here. Look at 2 Timothy 1:7. Look at what it says. It says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. Paul reminds him that he didn't give him a spirit of fear. And then look at what it says in verse 8. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Paul, he peppers 2 Timothy with all of these types of encouraging words. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Be you then, my child, be strengthened with the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then look at verse 3. Share in the sufferings of Christ as a good soldier. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Look at what it says when he says this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then look at what it says here in chapter 4 and verse 5. As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work as an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So all there's these exhortations that Paul tailors for Timothy. And it's almost as if Paul, he's obviously knowing that Timothy needs these words because Paul knows Timothy's weakness. And the point is this. In spite of all of these deficiencies, Paul continually commends Timothy to be a fierce defender of the faith, knowing the reason I think that Paul was commending Timothy, who in all of his weakness, I think that Paul knew that by personal lesson. Remember what God told Timothy, God told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Then he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. And then you know what the next line says? For when I am weak, then I'm strong. So you may be sitting here tonight, and you've got a whole laundry list of past and present failures and future fears. And you may have thought about ministry as something external to yourself, something that someone else do that you just get to watch and see. Oh, beloved, learn who you are. That God has entrusted ministry to you. That He could do all of these things, but He still commands you to go. He commands me to go. Some of you here tonight, you may think that God can't use you. And if you do, I just want you to think about it in a biblical, theological sense. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Balaam's donkey, well, he was a donkey. Samson had long hair and he was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Both Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. This is my favorite one, preacher. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ 3 times. The disciples, they fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene, she was known as being promiscuous. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had frequent ailments. And Lazarus, well, he was dead. What's your excuse tonight? Look at the end of verse 2. This, I believe, is why Paul is ready to hand over the ministry to someone who is so incapable. Listen carefully. Because the ministry entrusted to Timothy is not his. The ministry that God has entrusted to First Baptist Church of Newnan is not ours. Number 5, God supplies what lacks. Look at what it says. What a great way to open this letter, who Paul continually encourages Timothy to be ready and embrace yourself for suffering. Which, by the way, that is the legacy of the Christian, to be ready to embrace suffering. Our Lord said, "If they crucified me, what on earth do you think they'll do to you?" And that's the Andy Brown paraphrase. But look at what he says. "To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father of Christ Jesus our Lord." What more do you need? To carry out a great thing as being entrusted with the hope of the world, what more do you need than grace, mercy, and peace from Christ? I'll never forget going into Charles Stanley's office for the first time as a young 20-something. On his desk, been looking up to this man my whole life. He's my hero. I had an idea of what his office may look like. And on his desk, I expected it to read something, you know, Charles Frazier Stanley, Ph.D., expositor, you know, leader of whatever, America's pastor. And on his desk, instead of it saying all those things, there was a quote on the nameplate from Hudson Taylor. "Bear not a care thyself. One is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone. Thy work to rest in me." I don't know where you are. I don't know your level of spiritual aptness, how ready you are to serve. You may be here tonight and think, "God's done with me because I'm too old, I'm too sick, I'm too this, I'm too that." Rest in the power of God to perform through you all that He has planned. The ones who carry the legacy are the very ones He came to save. Criminals, despondent, liars, irresponsible, undependable, fearsome, or fearful, I should say, timid, sickly, young, old, inexperienced, overexperienced, poor, wealthy. In other words, people just like you. People just like me. Us together for the cause of Christ. Jesus shed His precious blood so that He could seal you with the power of the Holy Spirit and equip you to do His will on the earth. To equip you to fulfill His ministry. The question, as we consider the ones who carry on the legacy, the question tonight is, how will you serve Him? Our Father in heaven, we want to serve You. We want to know You. We want to love You. Thank You for this sacred ministry that You have entrusted to us. We dare not rest on our powers, but instead rest in You. Help us to achieve so much for You, so that all that we achieve in Your name, here in Your power, one day when You come giving us an account, we can take all that we've ever done in Your power and with open hands say, "All for Jesus. All for You, my Lord." Help us to strive for this. In Jesus' name, amen.